For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Paul's Wish for Rome, as we pick up in Romans chapter 1, verse 10. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Paul is at Corinth. He's going to head for Jerusalem. He doesn't know what awaits him in Jerusalem, except that everywhere he goes, the Spirit is telling him that bonds and imprisonment await him there. And yet, as he writes to those in Rome, he's saying, I'm hoping to come to you. I'm praying that if by any means I might have a prosperous journey to you by the will of God. Now, Paul had said, I must also see Rome. Later, when he was in prison in Jerusalem, discouraged and defeated, the Lord said, even as you have testified of me here in Jerusalem, Paul, be of good cheer, because you must also testify me of Rome. So he did come to Rome by the will of God. It was a prosperous journey. Though he was shipwrecked and the whole thing, you know, yet by being shipwrecked on the island of Malta, he was able to lead Publius to the Lord, and many of the Maltese people accepted Jesus while Paul was there. So it was spiritually very prosperous, though you might challenge that from a purely physical standpoint with all of the hardship that he went through. 14 days at sea in that storm when everyone was so sick they couldn't eat and the whole thing. Yet Paul expresses his desire to God to go to Rome. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you might be established. Paul's desire, not to be just a tourist, to see the Colosseum and to see the Forum and all of the marvelous buildings in Rome, but the desire is to come to minister to the church that he might impart to them a spiritual gift by which they might be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me, that we might really minister to each other. And it's true, you cannot minister to others without being ministered to yourself. You cannot give without receiving. There is always that mutual benefit of the ministry. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that many times I purposed to come to you, but up until now I've been hindered, that I might also have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I desire to bear fruit in Rome, as I have in other places. For I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, or as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul's declaration, I'm ready to come to Rome. I want to bear fruit in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, Jew first, also the Greek. For in this, God has revealed the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed because, you see, even God could not forgive our sins unrighteously. There had to be a righteous basis for the forgiveness of our sins. For a judge to just totally dismiss charges against a guilty man is not righteous. God cannot just righteously say, well, you're forgiven. There has to be a righteous basis, for God is righteous. And there has to be a righteous basis for the forgiveness of your sins. That righteous basis is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God had sentenced the one who sins to death. And the only righteous thing is to put to death the sinner, because that is the sentence that has been meted out against sin, sinful man. So God established a righteous basis for forgiveness by Jesus Christ becoming a substitute, taking your sin upon himself and dying in your place. The righteous for the unrighteous, and thus providing God the righteous basis for the forgiveness. You are forgiven because Jesus Christ died for you. He took your place. The death that you deserved, he took your place and died for you. And thus, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God, now the righteousness of God, and immediately we contrast that with the wrath of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So here we find the righteousness of God revealed, now the wrath of God revealed. God's wrath revealed against, number one, the ungodliness, and secondly, the unrighteousness. What's the difference between ungodliness and unrighteousness? You remember when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, he had the two tables of stone with the Ten Commandments. On the first table of stone, the first four commandments dealt with man's relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not make any graven image or likeness of gods. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, to violate one of these first four commands constituted a wrong relationship with God, which is ungodliness. The second table of stone dealt with man's relationship with fellow man. And to violate one of the laws on the second table of stone is not living the right kind of life that you should be living with your neighbor, and thus it constitutes unrighteousness, a wrong relationship with my neighbor. Unrighteousness. So the wrath of God is to be revealed against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God, but they hold it in unrighteousness. Having and knowing is not enough. James said, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. A lot of people today are deceiving themselves because they've heard the word, they know the word, they know what God commands. They hold the truth of God, but unfortunately they hold it in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. So there is within my own conscience that awareness of what is right and wrong. Universally, there is within the consciousness of man that which I know to be right, that which I know to be wrong. It's manifest within me. God has just sort of inscribed it in my heart and mind, in my conscience, and I know what is right, I know what is wrong. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Or for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. That is, the invisible God is revealed through his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows his handiwork. Day unto day they utter their speech. Night unto night their voice goeth forth. There's not a speech nor a language where their voice is not heard. God speaks to man in the universal language of nature. So that by nature I am aware that God does exist. Fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The invisible things of him are revealed in nature. Because that when they knew God, they're without excuse. Because God is revealed by the things that he has made, even his eternal power and deity or Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Now, how can I do that in my own life? I fail to glorify God as God whenever I argue with him. Because my arguing with God is in essence saying, I know better what is good for me than you. And I'm really sort of exalting myself as God. I am not glorifying God as God when I make demands upon him, when I insist through prayer that God does things a certain way. That is not glorifying God as God. And there is just an awful lot of this being propounded today by some of these present-day evangelists. And much of their teaching is really ungodly because it elevates man to the position of being authority and God becomes the servant. And so it's no longer Chuck, a servant of Jesus Christ, but it's Chuck, the Lord of Jesus Christ, in a sense, because he's supposed to follow my every whim and wish and fulfill my every desire. I was reading in a book the other day by a well-known minister of a very large church that he was desiring a bicycle and praying for a bicycle. And after praying several months for this bicycle and not receiving it, he became angry with God. And he said, how can I teach people to pray and to believe and trust you in prayer when here I've been praying all this time and you've for a bicycle and you've never given me the bicycle? And he said, God said to him, well, you've never told me what kind you wanted. There are all kinds of bicycles, 10 speeds, cruisers, and in my book, that's not glorifying God as God. What kind of a God am I serving who doesn't know what kind of a bicycle is best for me? Waiting to get the model number from me before he responds, you see. Waiting to get my choice of colors. No, I reject that concept of God. He is not a genie waiting to fulfill my slightest wish or whim. And when I seek to treat God as a genie, that is not glorifying God as God. Peter tells us that if any of us suffer according to the will of God, we should just commit the keepings of our soul unto him as a faithful creator. I find that commitment, total commitment, is the greatest place of rest and peace I know. Because I don't have in my mind things that God must do for me. But I have a commitment of myself to God so that whatever he does, I accept. And I can rest. Now, we have made our offer officially for the property in Newport Beach. And I don't know at this point if we're going to get it or not. And I'm not really praying that we get it. I'm not really praying that we don't get it. I'm just praying, Lord, your will be done. If you want us to have it, fine, Lord. If you don't want us to have it, fine, Lord. But you see, if I was in a big, have-tos, we've got to have this property, and you get into that thing, and God, you've got to give this to us kind of bit, then I am sitting in the driver's seat, and I'm ordering God what to do. And I am then putting myself in the position of God and making him subservient to me. That's not glorifying God as God. And it's a trap that people fall into quite easily. Total commitment to whatever God wants. Such a beautiful way to live. Because you learn then to accept whatever comes along. You're never disturbed because you're always expecting to be disturbed. The man who is always disturbed is the man who never expects to be disturbed. He doesn't really plan disturbances into his life. And thus he's very disturbed whenever a disturbance comes. But the man who is never disturbed is the man who is always expecting disturbances. So when a disturbance comes, it doesn't disturb him because he's expecting it. Now, I've got a working relationship with God. And I reaffirm it every morning. God, you can disturb me today for anything you want. If my plans don't coincide with yours, then Lord, disrupt my plans. Disturb me. Put me on your path. Because I want your will to be done in my life today. And thus, if suddenly something comes up and I'm not able to make that planned trip or whatever, hey, God has something else in mind. The committing of the keeping of my soul unto him as a faithful creator. Glorifying God as God. But when they knew God, they would not glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now you see, what Paul is telling them is that God has revealed himself through nature. Man can know God through nature. Nature is a revelation of God. It's speaking to man of the existence of God. It's declaring the glory of God, his power, his wonders. But if a man doesn't want to hold the truth of God, he doesn't want to glorify God as God. He wants to elevate himself to the God level. I am God, for I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I am God. I am self-governed man. Then as he looks at nature, he looks at nature from a presuppositional position that God does not exist. And he then attempts to explain the myriad phenomena of nature apart from God by natural phenomena, by natural happenings or circumstances. And one of their favorite phrases is the fortuitous occurrences of accidental circumstances. And that can explain just about anything. All of these random chance factors just so happened that there were all of these fortuitous occurrences of these accidental circumstances that finally that you are the end product of accident. Billions of them through billions of years. Here you suddenly are as the result of this spontaneous generation. There was an interesting symposium in Europe back in 1975, I believe it was. Carl Sagan wrote a book summarizing the convention. It was the leading scientists of the world who were gathered together for a symposium to determine whether or not extraterrestrial beings were trying to make contact with the planet Earth. And so the book published by the Massachusetts Institute of Technology on extraterrestrial communications, edited by Carl Sagan, was a report of this symposium and this gathering of the world's renowned scientists to offer their various papers on the subject of extraterrestrial beings seeking to communicate to those on the planet Earth. I was very fascinated with one of the very first papers presented to this symposium by a group of scientists who felt that it would be important in determining whether or not there were beings out there trying to communicate with us here on the Earth, to determine what are the chance factors that life forms could exist on some other planet within the universe. Taking into consideration all of the multiplied obstacles, really, of life existing, they began to feed into the computer the factors necessary for the development of the first cell, all of the variables to create the first cell.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Romans on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, where you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Romans 1. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you, and may the Lord strengthen you through this week, and may the Word be as a fire burning within your heart as God ministers to you His truth. And may your life be purged through the Word, cleansed. And may you walk with the Lord in beautiful fellowship. And may God grant to you opportunities of witnessing and serving Him in Jesus' name.
The Word for Today presents Living Water, a powerful resource about the Holy Spirit. In this inspiring book, Pastor Chuck Smith paints a beautiful, intimate picture of the Holy Spirit's role in the life of every believer. The Holy Spirit is here to transform you into the image of Christ, come alongside you to help you in your walk with God, empower you to be a bold witness of Jesus Christ. Pastor Chuck guides you step by step into a deeper, more intimate relationship with God, making the work of the Holy Spirit come alive in your life. Order your copy of Living Water today at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town.
This program program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.